Matthew 24, 15 to 17 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that he who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house." Now, the main thing about this is that Jesus is really talking about the tribulation at this point.
In Matthew 24, verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ." Now, I actually spoke on this about a month ago, and I tracked down the fact that there were hundreds of people over the last nearly 2,000 years who have claimed they were Jesus. It's kind of incredible that people come into a community and they think not only that they're special, but they think that they are Jesus. And they claim to heal. And some of the games that have been played is just phenomenal. Okay, then in verses 7 and 8, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are be the beginning of sorrows." So when we see what is happening around the world, like in Iran, this is just the beginning of the sorrows. There's a lot more to come. And he talks about many false prophets will rise up. But here's one important point. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, one of the things that is interesting is that I think what God is doing, he's making it so that nations will be held accountable for the sin. And there'll be no nation on earth when Jesus comes back that will not, in a sense, be confronted by the gospel. And what is the mission of the church? Matthew 28, 28. What does it say? I was at a conference in America, and they were talking about this very verse. And they says, but it doesn't actually say go into all the world. It actually says as you go. The point is, it's in the what they call the indicative, as opposed to the imperative. In the imperative, it's a statement, a command. But if it's in the indicative, it indicates what you've been doing. And this should be translated, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And so the thought is that we should all be out there, wherever our sphere of influence is, reaching people for Christ. And what God is be doing, there'll come a time when that gospel has gone to every single nation. Now, when it says every nation, like in some nations around the world, there's about 2,000 different language groups. And I don't think it's actually talking about specific boundaries of kings and princes and rulers. It's talking about, I believe, language groups where the gospel goes to everyone. And there's no place on earth where they won't be able to say they've never heard of Jesus. And I think that is what we're being confronted here. This passage that we're looking at here, Matthew 24, is the lengthiest, the longest response Jesus gave to any question he was asked in the gospel. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." The question is this: what is the abomination of desolation? We got 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5. Now, who would like to read this out? Anyone? No?
"No, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God."
Okay, After reading that, it was beautifully read. What is the most distinctive thing in this about the abomination of desolation? What would you say? Go on, Helen, what do you think?
Temple,
yeah. So he wants to be worshipped as God, and he sits as God in the temple. What did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. Satan wants to be worshipped. Now that is an important thing. Many in this day and age hold to what is called replacement theology. They teach that the abomination of desolation occurred in AD 70 with the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. This is generally the basis for arguing that the nation of Israel in our day and age are liars, and that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. 20 years ago, I read the works of Flavius Josephus. He was the witness that was there at Jerusalem, and he documented what actually happened in Jerusalem. But one of the things that I don't ever remember in reading that book, I don't recall Titus Vespasian ever personally offering up any sacrifice or offering in the temple in AD 70. So what I thought I would do, I would sort of try and emphasize the fact that, you know, we've got the Anglicans, we've got the Catholics, we've got many denominations around the world thinks that Israel is usurping their role, and based on this argument that the abomination of desolation occurred in AD 70. So what happened in AD 70? Okay, now here it is. I'll just read this out. According to the works of Flavius Josephus, specifically The Wars of the Jews, Book 4, Titus, he was the emperor, did not offer sacrifice to God in the temple in AD 70. Instead, after the destruction of the temple, Titus and his soldiers brought their military standards or ensigns into the temple courts and offered sacrifices to them. Destruction and desecration. While the temple was still, now this is, when I say this, the first two or three words are saying what the topic is. Destruction and desecration. While the temple was still burning, Roman soldiers looted the sanctuary, killed many Jews, bringing their ensigns, or that's the flags of the army, into the temple area, setting them up against the eastern gate and offering sacrifices to them. The abomination, the action of bringing idolatrous standards into the holy place and offering sacrifices to them in place of the daily Jewish offerings, is regarded by scholars as the culmination of the destruction, and sometimes interpreted as the abomination that causes desolation. That's in the book that Josephus wrote, The Wars. So what happened? The failed negotiation. Earlier in the siege, Josephus recorded that Titus, through himself as the interpreter, offered the Jewish leaders to return to the temple to offer their own sacrifices, promising not to defile the temple, but the rebels refused. Josephus claims that Titus wanted to save the temple and was angry that it was set on fire, attempting to stop the Roman soldiers. However, other historians such as Sulpicius Severus suggested Titus ordered the destruction to eradicate the Jews and the Christian religion. While Titus was present at the temple area in AD 70 and controlled the area, his sacrifices were Roman acts of war and worship of their own military idols, not Jewish sacrifices. Now, no matter what you think, no matter how you do it, you cannot get a picture of Titus Vespasian. Vespasian was his father, who later became emperor, but where Titus sits in the temple declaring himself to be God and worshipped as God. The essence of the abomination desolation, a human being is claiming to be God and he wants the whole world to worship him as God. That never happened. So when people claim this is the abomination of desolation in early 70, it's false. And yet this is why they refuse to accept Israel as any part in God's plan. But also, they don't believe the book of Revelation is future. They believe that it has already happened in AD 70 and that we are going through the thousand-year reign at the moment. And as somebody has asked them, many people, he says, well, if Satan bound during 1,000 years, can you tell us how he's bound? The whole point is, a huge number of people believe that the book of Revelation has already taken place. And what you cannot do is say that the abomination of desolation occurred in AD 70. It's a future. And I'll just read the last bit of this again. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does that make sense? It's still to come. Okay, so Matthew 24, verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. What does whoever reads, let him understand mean? Jesus is in effect saying, go and read the actual reference in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9. That's what he's saying. Go and read the Bible. Here's what it says in Daniel 19:24. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for the holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. In verse 27, this is the part that Jesus was referring to. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out. But in the middle of the week, 7-year tribulation. So when it refers to the word week, it means 7 years. So in the middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now this is Daniel prophesying in the middle of the 7 years that the abomination of desolation will occur. Now then in Matthew 16-20. Now who would like to read this? Would anyone like to read it?
Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes at those days. But pray that the flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath.
What nation group would you say that he was talking to here? Sorry? Israel. That's right. Pray that it may not be in winter. Why in winter? Because if they're out in the field, and they could have it could be quite cold, but pray that not on the Sabbath. He's speaking to Jews. Now this is something that he's referring to in the tribulation. Jesus is actually speaking to the Israelite nation here. Who would like to read this one? Go on, John, would you like to read it?
For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened.
And now if you think about this, he's talking about a time in the future. Nothing that has happened in the history of mankind, as far as the destruction that's going to come on the world, nothing will compare with what has happened here. We can go back to AD 70 again. It was just disastrous for the Jews, this beautiful temple that Herod the Great had built. But the destruction there is nothing compared with this. And it's really important we understand just how vast this is. So Jesus is saying, look, if those days hadn't been shortened, there wouldn't be one person left alive on earth. It's quite incredible. Yeah?
Why is it, if you go back to the verses, why is this, and on these those days were shortened?
Jesus could have allowed this to go on for 20, 30 years. But what happened, he was dealing with what I believe the problem of evil, and we were talking about a bit later. People had to survive. there were people that were going to be on the earth going into the millennium. And had he not cut it short, not one person would have survived. That's what I think is happening. Okay. Verse 24, who would like to read this? Would anybody? Go on. Oh, go on, Andrew. Yeah.
For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were short, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be short.
And read the last bit.
This is referring to the devastation that is so vast and devastating that it has to be happening in our future.
It has to be happening in the future. That's the important thing. So, what is the seven-year tribulation of the book of Revelation about? What is it about? One of the things I think it's about, what God is doing, we think it's a day of judgment. But what is happening after the seven-year tribulation, we've got Jesus coming back and he sets up a kingdom where he's reigning for 1,000 years. There are many things in the world that are really reprehensible the way people carry on. Like one of the things for me, I was 27 years in the ACTU public service. But what I resented and found obnoxious was the way the trade unions would come in and demand things, and they felt they had the power to do anything. It was really offensive. So you've got organisations all around the world that are really disgusting. In America, in 1943, 42 and 43, the American government, while fighting the Second World War, found that all of the ports around the country were just dying. Nothing was happening. So what did he do, the president? He arranged it so that he would go into the jails and speak to those who ran the mafia. They went to Sicily and spoke to the head of the mafia. And he said to one person in Sicily, he says, we will give you American citizenship after the war if you get the boats moving for the war. And magically, when the mafia decided to go along with it, all of a sudden, ships started to be loaded. What is going on? There are organizations around the world. I think of what's happening in our politics. Which parliamentary group would we commend for this group? Would you say the oranges? No, not the oranges. What's the colour? The greens. So we've got amazing number of groups around the world that are absolutely obnoxious the way they carry on. You've got nations that just get up everyone's nose. What's happening in Iran with the government there taking over the Straits of Hormuz? It's just terrible. And so what God is doing, he's getting it so that all these different groups are being stopped in their tracks. So when Jesus comes back and sets up a kingdom, none of those groups are there. And there will be peace on earth for 1,000 years. Why? Because Jesus says he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And that's what I believe this is all about, coming to terms with the fact that God is dealing with these groups, and I hope he deals with the trade unionists. So God is preparing the world for the millennial reign where Christ rules for 1,000 years. Revelation 19:15-16. Now who would like to read this one?
Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written.
Okay, so what he's saying, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is what's going to happen in the millennium. And what he's doing in the book of Revelation, in the seven-year tribulation, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 19:17. Who would like to read this one out? Go on, Matthew, go on.
Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses are unto those who sit on them, and all the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.
And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now this is Armageddon, where the blood and guts is going to be up to the horse's bridle. How high is a horse's bridle on a horse, Jude? 1 meter. So blood and guts, huge number of armies that come against Israel, and God is going to destroy them all. 20:21, verse 20 of 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That is Armageddon. You've got also these two witnesses. Now this is interesting. I know I've said this before. 19:11 of Revelation. Then I was given a reed and a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So we've got these two witnesses, and they're told to measure the temple. These two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. These are the two olive branches. This is Revelation 11, 4-6. These two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plague. Now these are these two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Now, it says in 7 and 8, when they have finished their testimony, that is the two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and the place where our Lord was crucified. And that means it must be in Jerusalem. So these two witnesses, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist somehow overcomes them and they die. Then in Revelation 9 and 10, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and they do not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. They prophesied for 3.5 years, and the whole world detested them and were thankful when they died. Now here it is. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. 1,260 days equals 3.5 years. According to Daniel 9, halfway through the 7-year tribulation period, the abomination of desolation occurs. So what were these two witnesses doing? Remember how I told you that they were to measure the temple? They were protecting the temple from the Antichrist. The Antichrist didn't do anything. Now these two are dead. What does he do? The abomination of desolation. 11:1. So this is what it says. He says in verse 11, "Rise and measure the temple." The two witnesses are to measure the temple. They died after 3.5 years, and the abomination of desolation takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. When did those two witnesses arrive? Day one of the 7-year tribulation. Does that make sense? So Jesus, when he was transfigured on the mount, now just read it. Matthew 17, 1-3. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. Now notice Moses and Elijah. If you read it, what they were talking about was his return. In Romans 11:25-26, now here's something that I believe. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so that all Israel will be saved. What he's saying is here that while the church is here on this earth, there's a blindness on Israel. They can't see that they are the chosen people, but their Lord is Jesus Christ. There'll come a point where that blindness will be removed. This is Zechariah verse 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now this is talking about Israel. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. There will come a point where Israel will realize that they crucified the Messiah. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives, their family, and the house of Nathan. What does it mean for Israel? All Israel turns to Christ. They will be mourning the fact that they crucified the Messiah. And it talks about all the land shall mourn, every family by itself. This is talking about Israel in the future. The family of the house of David by itself and their wives themselves, the whole nation of Israel will recognize that they slaughtered the Messiah. When does that happen though? Romans 11:25-26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Now, what is he talking about there? When does the full number of Gentiles come in? Anyone got an idea?
When the rapture.
When the rapture. So in other words, all those who belong to Israel will realize that they did kill Jesus. They will suddenly realize how terrible it is, the thing that they've done. And Paul is saying this blindness is upon Israel until the church has a full number comes in and the rapture occurs. The next question is this. What occurs when the full number of Gentiles has come in? We have this incredible revelation in Israel. They come to Christ. They have 144,000 people who were chosen men who suddenly become these witnesses in Israel. And they become the greatest evangelists. Now, is that the end? What's really happening is that when Jesus talks about let the reader understand, he's saying understand that these things are occurring, but the thing that's going on is so vast, so amazing. I mean, we could go on about what's going on in the book of Revelation, details about terrible destruction, the things that happen, like the seven churches. You've got the various judgments that occur, the incredible stories, particularly the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus only gave a fraction of what was happening, but the one thing that we have this confidence in is that if we're in Christ, we will be raptured. And then what happens is there'll come a point where these two witnesses, some say it's Moses and Elijah, we don't know who it is, but at that point, those two witnesses, right at the start of the tribulation period, if they are two great prophets come from God, it means that God's blessing has returned to Israel. Now, in the same way, when these two witnesses suddenly appear, they measure that temple. The temple must be there before the seven-year tribulation starts. And what is happening is that we are at this time where there is only one thing that is out of place for the seven-year tribulation to start. Only one single thing. And that is, there is no temple. Never in the history of mankind has there been a time closer to when this tribulation is going to start. Whenever we see statements made in the Bible about the future, the devastation, we don't get any time given. Each generation is to see that the judgments of God will happen, or the return of Jesus will occur in our own lifetime. We are all to believe that when Jesus returned, like when he wrote to the Thessalonians, they were concerned because they had been told the day of the Lord has already come. But what did he say? This can only happen when two things have occurred for us, the apostasy and the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. We are meant to see Jesus giving us this warning, and we are to be concerned of the fact that if there is somebody out there that you know that's not saved, we should try and reach them for Christ. Our only hope for the future, for our family, for our friends, is Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, may it be that we would understand what you have done for us, what Jesus was talking about with these things, this future, this book of Revelation. We've got more knowledge of what is going to happen in the future in the book of Revelation than the people of the time of Jesus ever had. And we have got sufficient for each day. And I pray, Father, that you enable us to see and understand the urgency to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you promise, Father, that you'll be with us till the end of the age. And we just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.